Here we are in Isaiah again. So take your Bibles and turn to chapter 23. Chapter 23. We're actually concluding a very important section of Isaiah. The first 39 chapters deal with the challenge of God's judgment. We saw just a strong rebuke from the Lord in chapter 1, warning his people that judgment was coming because of their sin, and especially their pride. And then we looked at chapters 2 through 12 as God's judgment began with Judah and Jerusalem. They were not ignored as God poured out the predictions of what was going to happen. Then starting at chapter 13, which goes through chapter 23 tonight, we've been looking at a revelation about Israel's hostile enemies. We've looked at Babylon and Moab, and Damascus, and Egypt, and Elam, and Media, and now Tyre. And what will happen right after this chapter is he will immediately take us to the day of the Lord. In other words, all of these messages of judgment have prepared us to understand that the entire world is going to be judged by God. And that will start with chapter 24. I love the arrangement of Isaiah because after the challenge of God's judgments in the first 39 chapters, the whole next 27 chapters from chapter 40 to 66 are the comfort of God's promises. Isaiah filled with messianic promises. And here's one of the stunning things about the section where we are that deals with nations that are in existence today and are a part of the world scene of war on terror today. The interesting thing is that there is a historical situation in the past, but it does not answer everything the prophet said. As a matter of fact, many of the verses that are projected into the future, both the tribulation period, the coming kingdom of the Messiah on earth, those passages somehow are related to the future. It's what we call the near and far aspects of biblical prophecy. There's a historical base, but there's something more that God is telling us. And that's why this section is so relevant to us and what's happening in our world now. We've looked at the matters of Iraq and Jordan and Syria and Iran and the Kurdish people even, who are represented and direct ancestors of the Medes. We have a very interesting situation, but when we come to Tyre with this one chapter, many people skip over it, or the commentaries are hitting it lightly. Why? Well, you know, we lose history, don't we, even in our own country. We forget what happened when our country began, and we rewrite history. Well, how much more do we forget that which may have happened 3,000 years ago or more? The truth of the matter, folks, is there's no subject of history that will astound you or amaze you any more than the city-state we know as Tyre. It was one of the major powers of the ancient world. As a matter of fact, some people believe it should have been included as one of the world empires. That is how powerful this little city-state in what is today Lebanon. It was called Phoenicia and Canaan in ancient times. But let's read the passage of Scripture, and then we'll put it together for you. The burden of Tyre. Howl, ye ships of Tarshish, for it is laid waste, so that there's no house, no entering in. From the land of Shittim, which is Cyprus, by the way, it is revealed to them. Be still, you inhabitants of the isle. Thou whom the merchants of Sidon, just a little north of Tyre, same area, that pass over the sea have replenished, and by great waters the seed of Shihor in Hebrew, the harvest of the river, really the Nile, is her revenue, and she's a mart or a market place of nations. Be thou ashamed, O Zidon, for the sea has spoken, even the strength or fortress of the sea, saying, I travail not, nor bring forth children, neither do I nourish up young men or bring up virgins. As at the report concerning Egypt, so shall they be sorely pained at the report of Tyre. Pass you over to Tarshish. Howl, you inhabitants of the isle. Is this your joyous city, whose antiquity is of ancient days? Her own feet shall carry her afar off to sojourn. Who had taken this counsel against Tyre, the crowning city, whose merchants are princes, whose traffickers are the honorable of the earth? The Lord of hosts hath purposed it, to stain the pride of all glory, and to bring into contempt all the honorable of the earth. Pass through thy land as a river, O daughter of Tarshish. There is no more strength. He stretched out his hand over the sea. He shook the kingdoms. The Lord hath given it a commandment against the merchant city to destroy the strongholds thereof. And he said, thou shalt no more rejoice, O thou oppressed virgin, daughter of Zidon. Arise, pass over to Shittim or Cyprus. There also shalt thou have no rest. Behold, the land of the Chaldeans, this people was not till the Assyrian founded it for them that dwell in the wilderness. They set up the towers thereof, they raised up the palaces thereof, and he brought it to ruin. Howl, you ships of Tarshish, for your strength is laid waste, and it shall come to pass in that day that Tyre shall be forgotten 70 years, according to the days of one king. After the end of 70 years shall Tyre sing as a harlot. Take a harp, go about the city, thou harlot, that hast been forgotten. Make sweet melody, sing many songs, that thou mayest be remembered. And it shall come to pass, after the end of 70 years, that the Lord will visit Tyre, and she shall turn to her hire, and shall commit fornication with all the kingdoms of the world upon the face of the earth. And her merchandise and her hire shall be holiness to the Lord. It shall not be treasured nor laid up, for her merchandise shall be for them that dwell before the Lord, to eat sufficiently, and for durable clothing. Will you join me, please, in a moment of prayer? Lord, we thank you for your word, and sometimes what we read is couched in ancient times, and it's difficult for us now to reach back and understand. I pray, God, you'd help us to make this clear, and we might understand the message that you want for our hearts and for our nation at this critical time of our history as we stand on the threshold of all that Bible prophecy pointed to. We know that you're going to wrap up world history soon. And thank you for the grand, glorious, and great climax of the return of our Messiah, our blessed Lord Yeshua. And I pray, God, that our hearts would be expectant and we'd be looking for the Savior, the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. In the blessed name of our Messiah, our Lord Yeshua, we pray. Amen. Well, like most of these chapters, you read them and you say, what in the world is this talking about? Let me give you a little background about Tyre. It was my privilege in university to study ancient history. I loved it because I saw all the parallels with the Bible, of course. But one of the most wonderful subjects that went on for a couple of weeks was the story of Tyre. And I've waited a long time to tell an audience about Tyre. And I wanted to come to the passage, of course, of Scripture that deals with it. There are actually three chapters in Ezekiel, chapter 26, 27, and 28. That deal with this issue of Tyre. In fact, it's so powerful that the leader of Tyre is actually an historical illustration of Satan himself. It's an incredible story. And you must read it at your leisure sometime. Three chapters in the prophet Ezekiel, which of course is another 300 years down the line from where Isaiah is. Well, let me tell you about Tyre. We have evidence in archaeology of Tyre's existence at least as early as 3000 B.C. That's 5,000 years ago. They were quite a major power until about 1000 B.C. Tyre was often attacked and dominated by Hittites, Amorites, Assyrians, Egyptians. And if you just take a look at the map and see where it is, it's in South Lebanon, just north of the northern borders of Israel. You can easily see why nations going up the Via Maris or the King's Highway would have had easy contact with this city. But the interesting thing about this seaport city is there's an island off of the city that actually became the city state of Tyre. And they felt it was impregnable. In fact, history proved that they could withstand the odds of 1,000 to 1 and win. It was incredible what they had built on this island. When Alexander the Great finally conquered it in 332 BC, he actually built a ramp of rocks, watching as thousands of his captives were killed in the process, built that ramp all the way out to the island. And that was the only way that they were eventually able to knock off this fortress city. Well, about 1000 BC, there's a very famous king of Tyre that you know in the Bible and other passages. His name is Hiram. You probably know him as Hiram. Hiram, king of Tyre. Now, he took control about that time, actually 981 to 947 BC. 2 Samuel 5, verse 1, tells us that he's the one who sent workers and lumber and mason and all kinds of goods to build King David's house. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 2, a whole chapter given to Tyre, it tells us that Solomon asked the same king, knowing what his father had done, for materials and workers for the building of the temple in Jerusalem. 1 Kings 5 verse 1 says that Hiram was a lover of David. Hiram's response, if you'll take your Bibles and turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 2, is very interesting and makes you wonder as you look at our passage. Actually, I'm not giving you an incidental passage here. We're going to come back to it at the end and show you what God can do if you'll just trust Him, even in a wicked, pagan, powerful city-state like Tyre. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, it almost, knowing Tyre's history, seems incongruous to that history to read this. It says, "Then Hiram, the king of Tyre, answered in writing," which he sent to Solomon. Listen to this. Here's what he said. "Because the Lord hath loved his people, he hath made thee king over them." Hiram said, moreover, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel." Well, that's unusual. "Baruch Hashem Adonai Elohim, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, that made heaven and earth, who hath given to David the king a wise son, endued with prudence and understanding, that might build a house for the Lord and a house for his kingdom." Well, Tyre's not trying to conquer them. They're trying to help them. And that is indeed an interesting matter. But all is not good here. We read in the Bible, in 1 Kings chapter 9, verse 11, that Hiram was given 20 cities in the Galilee by Solomon. Now, you might say right off the bat, well, that was just his way of saying thank you for all the workers and lumber, and I understand that. But you see, Tyre was a pagan city. As a matter of fact, they followed Canaanite deities and were the number one worshipers of Baal and Ashtoreth that we have read about in our Bibles. As a matter of fact, they introduced Baal worship big time into Israel. So they got a foothold in the Galilee because Solomon had given them 20 cities. If you read your Bible carefully, you find out in 1 Kings 11, verses 1 to 5, that Solomon then became corrupted by Phoenician wives. But the story doesn't end. It goes on. We are told a little bit later in history that a king named Ahab married a Phoenician woman from Tyre by the name of Jezebel. And she brought Baal worship big time into Israel. So it's interesting to see the roots and the influence of Tyre even upon God's people, Israel. Now, Joshua 19:29 says Tyre was the strong city. That's what it calls it. You may be interested to know that there were 31 Canaanite kings, according to the Bible, when Joshua came into the land, I believe around 1400 BC. And when he came into that land, he was told to conquer it. But there was a place he could not conquer. One was the Jebusite city on the hill of Ophel, which King David later had to conquer. And the other was Tyre. He was not able to conquer Tyre, called the strong city. 2 Samuel 24, verse 7 refers it as the stronghold or fortress of Tyre. Ancient Phoenicia was known for its dominance, by the way, of the whole Mediterranean world. Because they had the lumber, they built the amazing fleet of ships. The evidence of this in archaeology is absolutely overwhelming. Not just 10 or 20 or 30, but hundreds and hundreds of these ships. All nations of the world were doing business with them. And they had a great harbor because of the island and what they had built there. The ships would come in between the mainland and the island. And they would unload their cargoes. They would also there buy ships for their various countries. Tyre was one of the city-states of ancient Phoenicia. There were actually four great ones. There was Tyre and Sidon, also Byblos, ancient name Gebal, and Berytos, which today you know as Beirut, the capital of Lebanon. These were the four city-states. And they began to plant cities and colonies all over the Mediterranean world. One of them you might remember if you know any ancient history, and that's Carthage, out of which came Hannibal, you remember, in your history. Well, Carthage was a city-state planted by Tyre. Now, the growth of the Assyrian Empire was a major factor in Tyre's problems, and that's what Isaiah is dealing with. They had tremendous power around 750 B.C., which started to undermine Tyre and Phoenicia's prominence. They began to decline. When Babylon came to power after Assyria, they carried out an intense devastation of the city on the mainland, but were not able to do anything about the island fortress. The Persian Empire, interestingly, because they felt giving independence to the Middle East, like Israel and Lebanon, would ensure their relationship with them rather than attack and devastate them. So Persia gave independence to Phoenicia and actually bought a whole fleet of their ships in their battles against Egypt as well as Greece. And as I mentioned earlier, finally Alexander the Great conquers this city-state, this island fortress of Tyre, and put an end to their political power. But one of the interesting things is that Tyre's economic power did not end. I thought often of the impact of Tyre as it relates to Great Britain, another island fortress with an empire of the past that lost its political power but has not lost its economic power. Second only to Saudi Arabia as a major controller of the finances of our own country. Very interesting. Tyre is also called Tyrus, T-Y-R-U-S in the Bible. If you're going to look it up on your trusty computer software, you'll find it's mentioned 59 times in the Bible. And I mentioned about Ezekiel 26, 27, and 28. It's a fascinating prophecy about the destruction. Now, Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon actually lays out details, archaeological details about this city and why he couldn't conquer the island, but he just devastated the mainland. And you can read that. It blesses me when I know what ancient history has produced, because you can't always trust their records. But when you come to the Bible and see the exact same facts laid out perfectly as described in secular literature, and indeed is another powerful testimony to the accuracy of biblical history. And that's what you have concerning Tyre. The prophecy about the destruction of Tyre, by the way, was fulfilled exactly as described in the Bible. Now in the New Testament, just to add a couple quick notes before we look at the chapter, we know that Jesus ministered in Tyre and Sidon, according to Matthew 11, 21 and 22. And it was there that he met a woman and whose daughter was demon-possessed. And he cast that demon out of that woman. He actually said to the woman, "Well, I'm only sent to the house of Israel," because she was a Phoenician, a Canaanite. And Jesus mentioned about eating at a table and the that this was for, basically for Israel, and his commitment was to reach his own people. And she brought up, but even the little puppies eat the crumbs that fall from the table. And Jesus commended her as having such great, enormous faith. And a woman of Canaan or Tyre actually became a believer in the Messiah on that occasion. He also in the Bible says another interesting thing, that Tyre and Sidon, if you read Matthew 11, 21 and 22 and other passages, that they were more responsive than even Chorazin and Bethsaida. And that would have astonished Jewish people. Matthew 15, 21 to 28 and Mark 7, 24 to 31 tell us about his healing of this woman. But Luke 6, 17 says that people from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon came to Israel to hear Yeshua and to be healed of their diseases. One more thing. The name Phoenicia actually is a translation, believe it or not, of the Hebrew word for Canaan. That might surprise you when you read it in the Bible. It's the Hebrew word Canaan. Canaan means purple or crimson. Canaan was called the land of purple. And Tyre was world famous for its purple dyes and its beautiful colors and its garments. Their religion was filled with it. The fertility rites of the worship of Baal and Ashtoreth dominated the culture. We won't even discuss in a mixed audience what went on sexually, but our own culture is moving rapidly towards the position of ancient Tyre. Well, in Acts 21, verses 2 to 6, will you turn there, please? There's one other little story I want to refer you to. You know, God never gives up on people or a culture, no matter how awful they are or how pagan they are. And in Acts 21, there's a very touching story of Paul stopping at Tyre. In chapter 21, verse 2, it says, "And finding a ship sailing over unto Phoenicia, we went aboard and set forth. And when we had discovered Cyprus," which is called Shittim in our text, "we left it on the left hand and sailed into Syria and landed at Tyre. For there the ship was to unlade her burden. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. And when we had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way, and they all brought us on our way with wives and children till we were out of the city, and we kneeled down on the shore and prayed." What a sweet thing. With all the enormous power, influence, paganism, and domination of the ancient city-state of Tyre, to read that little touch from the Lord, that Paul stopped there, and there he found a few disciples. And they and their wives and children all came out to the beach, the coast, to see his departure, and they knelt down in the sand there and prayed. It was my privilege on one of our trips to Israel to also visit Lebanon. Yes, it was a long time ago before they blew that beautiful city to pieces. And I'll never forget at ancient Tyre getting our whole group to kneel down in the sand along the Mediterranean and to pray and to thank God that the gospel of our Savior had come to us. Now let's come back to Isaiah 23 and trouble you, okay? It is disturbing. It is a little hard to understand. But if you're outlining, I'm going to give you 7 things very quickly that I hope will put it all together. In the first 4 verses of Isaiah chapter 23, we have the prediction of its destruction. The prediction of its destruction. J. Alec Motyer has an excellent commentary on Isaiah, and on page 159 he makes this statement. "The strength and durability of Tyre, along with its crass materialism and idolatry, made it, in any case, a good proving ground for the sovereignty of the Lord." Now, you may think you're a superpower, as we hear so much about our own country. Well, Tyre broadcast that all over the world. It reminds me of what God said to the ancient rock city of Petra in the land of Edom in the book of Obadiah. He said, though thou exalt thyself as an eagle and set thy nest among the stars, thence I will bring thee down, saith the Lord. You know, the number one issue in all of the Bible in terms of God's judgment is the pride of our hearts. It says it over and over again. Some of God's blessed leaders were brought down by pride. Isaiah knew it well, for it was King Uzziah who was a leper the last 15 years of his life. Because of what? Because his heart was lifted up with pride. It was pride that was controlling Tyre. And God used them as an illustration of how he hates pride. Now, in just putting together this prediction of the destruction, these three simple things. We're told in verse 1 that the ships of Tarshish will be unable to do business with Tyre. Now, Tarshish, we believe, was probably located around Gibraltar or Spain, but there's no way to prove it. Absolutely no way of proving it. In fact, in Ezekiel, we learned that the ships of Tarshish would bring items such as tin and lead, which formed, by the way, the basis of the word Britain. It's possible they were all the way up to those isles. But these ships of Tarshish were known not only for their beauty and strength, but the distances that these ships could bring cargo. So the point of it, probably, the best thing we could say about it, is when he mentions the ships of Tarshish instead of any other city along the Mediterranean, he's talking about those who come from such long distances and because they wanted to do business with Tyre. But according to the Bible, these ships will be unable, according to verse 1, to enter in. Actually, the words here are the Hebrew word for harbor, and it's referring to this magnificent harbor of Tyre. And they'll be unable to come in there and do business with them again. That's a part of the Lord's prediction. And secondly, he predicts the silence which Tyre's inhabitants will experience. Folks, because we're so far removed from ancient history, we don't see the point. The point is this, in the ancient world and in ancient documents, we have much about the noise and revelry of ancient Tyre. They tell us you could stand on the mainland, on the coast, and hear the parties that were going on in the city-state on the island. You talk about party time. There was no civilization, no empire that had their orgies and ordeals as much as Tyre. And the Bible is referring to that when it says, be still, you inhabitants of the island. It's an incredible statement that the proud may be boasting and may be reveling in all of their pleasures of sin, but God is going to speak and God is going to bring his judgment and nobody's going to get away with anything. It's incredible when you think about it. Be still, thou whom the merchants of Zion that pass over the sea have replenished by great waters the seed of Shehor, the harvest of the river, which is the Nile, is her revenue. Egypt did big business with Tyre. She's a marketplace of all the nations. The third thing I saw here is not only that the ships of Tarshish will be unable to do business with Tyre in this prediction of disaster, and not only the silence which Tyre's inhabitants will experience, but the very speaking of the sea declares an end to their productivity. Wow. Let's go to a second matter out of the seven. First, the prediction. Number two, in verse 5-6, he mentions the pain which the destruction of Tyre is going to cause to the world. The pain. In many, many ways, when the World Trade Centers were attacked, there was pain felt around the world in an economic way that often wasn't on the front page of the paper, but those who are in business know exactly what I'm talking about. The fall of Tyre was a disaster, folks, with worldwide implications. The actually island fortress wasn't conquered until Alexander the Great, but their economic power was cut off early and by Assyria and Babylon. And here he mentions that pain. And in verse 5, the report concerning Egypt, they'll be sorely pained at the report of Tyre. Tyre did so much business with Egypt, some of its leaders were told, we don't need to do business with anyone else, that they are providing everything we need and more. But Egypt's going to be pained when they hear what's going to happen to Tyre. And when he says, pass over to Tarshish and how you inhabitants of the island, the fact is, the ships of Tarshish are not going to be able to come in there anymore. And the inhabitants of this city-state island are going to cry out because of the devastation that will hit their culture economically. Let's go to number three. The third thing in this chapter is so important for individuals as well as nations to understand. And that is the pride which brought the judgment of the Lord. Verses 7 to 9. Proverbs 6, 16 to 19 says, six things the Lord hates, yea, seven are abomination unto him. And number one, a proud look. It is pride that brought the devil down. It is pride that in the qualifications of church leadership, it says, don't put in new converts lest they fall into the condemnation of the devil. Pride, God hates it. People say, well, you know, I'm thankful I'm not proud. Well, you just did it. You know, we're not talking here about writing a book on humility with 50 colored illustrations of yourself. We're not doing that. Pride is in every one of us, and the Bible says so. It comes out of the depravity of our own hearts. It's pride that causes us to be hurt when someone says something we don't like. It's pride for us to say things we ought not to. We have no right to. It's pride that makes us want our own way and our own rights. It's pride that wants us to think we're not as bad as some people think we are, or that we're better than most. It is pride. Religious pride? Oh, that's one of the worst of all. Our Lord condemned it in no uncertain terms. Talked about the judgment for people who are religiously proud being more severe than the judgment of ancient nations that fell. The Bible says that God will humble and even destroy the proud. The Bible tells us to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord and He will lift us up. But He resists the proud. The Bible says it many, many times in many ways. So when we come to the issue of pride, we're at the heart of what went wrong here in Tyre. And I want to take just a moment, though there's just three verses, I want you to look at your Bible and follow this. I'm going to give you five things that I'm sure you're going to say sound very contemporary to our current situation and our current nation and culture. Listen to it carefully. Number one, this pride caused them to engage in sensual pleasures. When it says, is this your joyous city? It's a play on what was going on. The New American Standard tried to make it more clear, but I don't think cleared it up enough. They said jubilant. The New International, I think, really said it better when they said revelry. The Hebrew word is talking about those that are going bonkers, doing whatever they want to, and the sexual sin was flowing rampant in Tyre. Pride. I don't need to listen to God's standards. We can do whatever we want to do. Don't you impose your moral standards on us. We're free to do whatever we want, no matter what. Sound familiar? She engaged in sensual pleasure. Number two, she gloried in her past. It said, whose antiquity is of ancient days? They were constantly boasting. We've been around since 3000 BC. Who do you think you are? But God was going to bring His judgment. Many of us like to look to the past. Maybe it was better in those days than we think today is. But glorying in your past, especially when you brag and boast about it, as Tyre did continuously, told everybody about it. And that was how they manipulated and seduced nations to do business with them. We've been in business a long time. You can trust us. We know what we're doing. Really. Number three, she traveled to faraway places. I read an article recently. Americans travel to faraway places more than any other people. Well, isn't that interesting? We're just like ancient Tyre. It said her own feet shall carry her afar off to sojourn. The New American Standard adds, to colonize distant places. They would go anywhere and felt very comfortable in doing it. You talk about the cruise ship business. Hey, they knew all about it a long time ago. In verse 8, number 4, she enjoyed great prominence in the world of that day. Look at this verse carefully. It says, who's taken this counsel against Tyre? It's questioning God's prophet saying what he's doing. For they're the crowning city. New International and New American Standard both translated literally, the bestower of crowns. They were so influential that they could actually influence nations and kingdoms as to who was their person they wanted in power. They had that significance. And said, and to bring into contempt all the honorable of the earth. Boy, that's what they were. Verse 23, verse 8, their merchants were princes, their traffickers, their traders were the honorable. They were renowned in the world. Everybody knew about them. You know, the more I read on ancient Tyre, the more I kept thinking, I'm reading about the United States of America. Though smaller, yet its worldwide influence was certainly as significant as ours. But what was the trouble? It was pride. Pride. And the fifth thing I mentioned to you here is that she ignored the purpose of the Lord of hosts. For verse 9 says, the Lord of hosts has purposed it to stain the pride of all your glory and to bring into contempt all the honorable, so-called honorable. It's a play on it. Do you think you're so renowned? Listen, God is going to judge you. Payday someday. Now in our seven things, we're down to number 4. And that is the purpose of the Lord will bring this destruction. Have you ever asked why nations are defeated and destroyed? According to the Bible, it's God who sets up kings and takes them down. It's God who can wipe out a kingdom that thought they were not going to ever be defeated. Is the United States in prophecy? We do have a tape which gives 9 different possibilities about why the United States isn't mentioned and are they a part of Bible prophecy. And then I started searching a few websites on this matter, and I was astonished to find out how many of them have equated since September 11th a lot of these things that we're reading about with the United States of America. In fact, there's a number of them that say we are definitely Babylon the Great. I mean, they think the Twin Towers are discussed in Revelation 18. I don't, by the way, but they do. And they are making an excellent case. But they might have missed it. We're probably more like ancient Tyre than anything else. But the fact is that pride is going to be judged by God and that God's purpose is going to be fulfilled. There are actually 3 things in verses 10 to 12 to notice. One is that their harbor that they boasted in is going to be destroyed. It says there's no more strength. The New International gives the exact translation. You no longer have a harbor. He's talking about that great harbor of Tyre, and it's going to be destroyed. And secondly, the hand of the Lord will destroy the fortress they thought was indestructible. Verse 11 says all the Lord had to do is give a commandment. He can call another nation. What did he call Assyria back in chapter 10? The rod of my anger. Then he tells us how he's going to judge Assyria. By who? By Babylon. Then he tells us how he's going to destroy Babylon. In other words, God uses nations to destroy other nations to accomplish his plan, his purpose, and his will. And the third thing I'd mention is verse 12. The happiness they enjoyed would be no more. Verse 12, they shall no more rejoice. No more party time in Tyre. It's going to end. The purpose of the Lord will bring about this destruction. Let's come to number 5. The fifth thing I mention here is in verse 13 to 14, and that is the people whom God will use to carry it out. We've already implied that. I need to give you a little history right now, not to bore you, but to make sure you understand this is real stuff. This really happened. In 738 BC, Isaiah's time, just a little bit further, and he's going to predict some amazing things. But in 738 BC, Tiglath-Pileser of Assyria couldn't conquer Tyre, but was troubled about it. They did threaten them, and they did invade the mainland. And what he did is he put a military governor over Tyre. Well, the people rebelled against that. In 727 to 722, five-year period, you remember the fall of Israel, the 10 northern tribes, to Assyria happened in 722 B.C. What we forget is previous to that time, Assyria, for 5 years, has been besieging the whole area, the Galilee, Tyre and Sidon, Syria, Damascus, Jordan, the whole area. And they're going to eventually take the 10 northern tribes into captivity. But they were in the area long before that. And we mentioned that previously in our studies of Isaiah. But in 727 to 722, in that five-year period, Shalmaneser of Assyria besieged Tyre. He did a lot of damage, but he could not take the city. A little time went by, almost 20 years, and in 701 B.C., Sennacherib absolutely devastated the mainland and cut off the island city. He couldn't do anything about the island city, and they never figured out why, I don't know, that they'd have to throw in rocks into that huge harbor and build a ramp out there, which Alexander the Great eventually did. But they never did, and I don't know whether they didn't think it was possible or they didn't have any means to do it. I don't know. So what Sennacherib did in 701 B.C. was just destroyed the mainland, killed every last man, woman, child, cut down every tree, destroyed the property, made it a barren wasteland to the shock of the residents of the island city, as they could easily observe this devastation. Now, Tyre did remain strong, believe it or not, through all of this, and even gained some of their former glory back when Assyria started to decline. In 586 B.C., we know that Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon conducted a 13-year, listen to this carefully, 13-year, this is before he destroyed Jerusalem and burned the temple, 13 years he sieged that fortress city, but never was able to take it. However, the vast trading and economic control of this famous city-state fortress was destroyed by both Assyria and Babylon. Even though the actual fortress remained standing, their economic influence and power was destroyed. Folks, that's what I believe Isaiah is predicting. Not the destruction of the city-state, as some have too quickly assumed. No, he's predicting the destruction of the economic and worldwide influence of Tyre, reducing them down to practically nothing. The city-state was still standing on the island, but the economic power was gone. And that lasted exactly 70 years. What did Isaiah say? 70 years. Right on the nose. 701 to 630 B.C. And Tyre was literally forgotten, and all of a sudden, because of the decline of Assyria and the rise of ancient Babylon, Tyre came back to power. They had a restoration. It was indeed amazing as far as world empires and countries are. Now, Tyre is being warned. Let's try to put the story together for us. Tyre is being warned by the prophet Isaiah not to trust in the Babylonians, who were having a lot of battles with Assyria, a lot of trouble with them in the 7th century B.C. And he was telling them not to trust in the Babylonians because it would provoke the Assyrians to attack. Assyria, by the way, had put down Babylon's efforts at independence and rebellion already. Little did they realize that Babylon would become a major power under Nebuchadnezzar and build a gigantic city and become an amazing influence. But early on, Babylon was fighting Assyria all the time and trying to be independent from the Assyrian Empire. That was going on. And Isaiah warned Judah about this. Don't trust Babylon. That's what got them into trouble and what brought the invasion that we'll learn about later under King Hezekiah and how the angel of the Lord delivered them. But the idea is don't trust the Babylonians, because that's going to provoke Assyria really bad. They'll be back here and destroy you, and you just can't afford to do that. So let me bring you now to verse 15. The sixth thing I mention is the period of 70 years when Tyre will be forgotten. The probability, as I said, is that it's 701 to 630 BC, when the empire of Assyria was in decline, and they allowed Tyre during that time to be restored. Now, the second thing that's mentioned in these three verses is the prostitution of the city. Calls them a harlot. Play your music, do your thing, and causing fornication among all the nations of the world. Does that ring a bell to any students of the Bible here? Does it ring a bell? That's exactly how Babylon the Great is described in Revelation chapter 18 with these words. I'm not saying Tyre is Babylon the Great. I'm saying that whatever is connecting all of this indeed does the same things. There's a lot of immorality going on, a lot of party, a lot of trust in their own economic power. There's a lot of frivolity and self-confidence and pride, and it's everywhere. And the fact of the matter is there's prostitution. They'll do anything to sell anything to anybody. That the whole name of the game, the bottom line, is the dollar. Now, please listen to me. I'm not trying to be overly critical, but I believe sometimes we need illustrations to understand what we're saying. Amen? People come up to me almost every single week, either email, a phone call, or at a church where I'm preaching. Here's what they say. Which Bible do you recommend as the best translation of the Scriptures? Now, there is a scholarly answer of this that deals with manuscript evidence and which manuscript and volume of manuscripts that you follow. And I can get into that if you want to. We have a whole a course on that, which the notes are on our website, if you want to look at it and read it. We can go into this if you want. This is an area where there's a little knowledge is a dangerous thing. So because I'm old and senile, I've already come to believe that King James is the best tradition. I already believe that. Now, what I'm going to tell you about all the modern translation guys do not like me to say, but they have never denied it. In fact, they know it is the truth. What is the bottom line, folks, in the last 40, 50 years on all the Bible translations we have received? The bottom line is a dollar at selling Bibles. Is everybody listening to me? Do you think they're done? No, they've got other Bibles coming down the line. And you go to the bookstore and you look at all these Bibles. Which Bible do I buy? I mean, it's unbelievable. What is the bottom line? It's the dollar. Even in the religious world, the whole Christian Booksellers Convention, why it started with the goal to get God's Word and the books into people's hands. And now it's like the world's largest marketing zoo. It's unbelievable what's going on in the Christian world. What's the bottom line? The dollar. That's the bottom line. Now, what's the war all about in the Middle East? I'm not sure whether it's oil, but I'll tell you, it's definitely related to money. The fact of the matter is, money is the bottom line of a lot of our trouble. And the Bible says the love of it is the root of all kinds of evil. And if men go after that, they'll plunge themselves into many sorrows and hurtful lusts. And men of God, flee these things. Bible says godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into the world. It's certain we're going to take nothing out. Well, we need to hear this, folks. The fact of the matter is, God is going to bring His judgment, and He is talking about a city that prostituted themselves, would do anything to sell anything, and that's prostitution. Number 7 and finally is verse 18. And it's amusing almost to read what people say about verse 18. It's kind of hard to understand it. Because right off the bat, God says an interesting thing. Her merchandise and her hire, all of her profit and earnings and wages, shall be holiness to the Lord. Now the New International guys, the New American Standard guys, who, by the way, are the same people. But anyway, the guys who did the translation, they took the meaning of holiness and put it as set apart to the Lord. But in all the footnotes of things they wrote, they still don't know why. It is the word to be set apart, but it's also the word holiness. Now, after all I've said about Tyre, all of its corruption, all of its problems, the whole passage ends with this prediction. Oh, by the way, all their stuff, everything they got, is going to be holy to the Lord. It's going to be set apart for the Lord to use for His glory. Oh, it's worse than that. Keep reading. It shall not be treasured nor laid up. They had vast storehouses of stuff that would make them the wealthiest city in the entire world. And it says, you won't be doing that anymore. For your merchandise are going to be for them that dwell before the Lord, or in the presence of the Lord, to eat sufficiently and for durable clothing. Having food and clothing, let's be content. What is he talking about? This is the amazing prophecy of Tyre. God let the city continue to exist, though he destroyed all of their economic power. He humbled them, but he wasn't done with them yet, for God was going to take all their good skills and talents and actually give it to King David and King Solomon to build the temple of the Lord, where they could come into the presence of the Lord, to actually, by what they would give to the people of Judah, it would supply them of all of their basic needs. And I say, hallelujah. God could do that. And he's giving an illustration. Now listen, he writes at 700 B.C., approximately a little earlier. When was the temple built? 300 years before. So Tyre is listening to this. Now back up. The history I gave you earlier is connected. Here it is. We know they existed as a power around 3000 B.C., 5000 years ago. But it comes down to 1000 B.C. where Hiram, king of Tyre, gives some stuff to David, falls in love with David, really loves the guy, and also blesses the Lord God of Israel. That's really a statement of somebody who believes, and says that God gave David a wise son in Solomon and sends all his workers and lumber and everything to him. So what Isaiah is saying is that God in the past caused that empire to decline. They come back and they're restored in order to have what they have be holy to the Lord. Now God's going to judge their pride again. Would there be any future for any of the people of Tyre and all that they produce in the future? And the answer is absolutely. So let's now ask ourselves, who is Tyre and its companion city Sidon? It is Lebanon of today. Has this happened to Lebanon? Yes, several times in history. What is the issue here? Pride has been judged by God, but God has always left hope. There's always been a little footnote that God isn't through with you, and God is able to use you to be a blessing. You know, when I look at this story, I'm amazed. For it will be a woman of Tyre who will help one of the prophets of God, even giving him a little chamber in her home and food when there was a famine in the land. Tyre will become a blessing again and holy unto the Lord. They will be separated unto the Lord to be used by him. And the whole message, Tyre's only one of all of these things. The whole thing pointing to what great message? There's still hope. There's still hope. There is hope for Saddam Hussein. Amen? There's hope for the United States of America. There's hope for Canada and for Brazil and for Japan and for Saudi Arabia and Yemen and Qatar. There's hope for everybody. And what is the hope? And all the way through Isaiah's prophecy, he makes it clear. It's the Messiah of Israel. And God can take a pagan nation filled with pride, the pleasures of sin, and he can judge it, and yet he can bring it back and use it for his glory. He's done it over and over and over again. Now, who's the main subject of Isaiah's prophecy? The answer, Israel. Has Israel been judged by God? Amen? Over and over again. Therefore, they're wiped out and have no inheritance. Wrong. God always cracks a door open So he's going to talk more about this. You're going to learn the details about this as we go on through chapter 39. And then in chapter 40, how will it begin? Comfort ye my people. All is not lost. Whenever we have the Messiah, there is hope. Everybody okay? So see, it is a Christmas message. He's the light of the world. And he who follows him will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Will you join me, please, in a word of prayer? Father, as we read this history of this ancient city-state of Tyre, we see a lot of parallels to modern day. Pride and pleasure and the pursuit of a false kind of happiness that's wrapped up with things and material possessions. You've warned us about this. You told the rich of this world not to trust in the uncertainty of riches, and not to be high-minded or proud, but to be willing to share what you've given to them and to help those in need. And Lord, I thank you that you never give up on anyone. Thank you that even in the Gospels we read of how our Lord Jesus went there and ministered there, healed there. Thank you that we can read years later Paul stopping at this beautiful seaport and meeting with a group of disciples, with all the women and children, everybody in the beach, kneeling down and praying together. You have your remnant everywhere, for there is hope in the Messiah of Israel. Lord, I don't know the hearts of people here, but I know that we need to turn to you. It was the Messiah who said in the prophet Isaiah's message, "Look unto me, all you ends of the earth, and be ye saved." And Lord, I pray that anyone here who's not sure of their relationship with you might literally in their hearts run to you, for your arms are now open wide. It's a day of grace, but judgment is coming. Lord, may we take advantage of this moment and turn to you. You're a God of forgiveness, a God of restoration. You're a God who can take all the broken pieces of our life and put it back together. So help us, Lord, to run to you right now. Thank you, Lord, for your love. Thank you for your forgiveness. And it's in the wonderful name of our Messiah that we ask these things. And all God's people said, Amen.